Well, growing up, I always liked to watch magic shows. And face it, today, even if it's a good one, I still like to see all the magic tricks and all that type of stuff. Houdini was known as a master, of course, of escapism. And you know, there's the simple things like card tricks and all the way up to disappearing people and things and airplanes and all sorts of stuff that goes on. There's an unwritten code among magicians, though, to never give away their secrets. But let's face it, with television and then now the internet especially, secrets of the past have been divulged on many of these different tricks. Well, I bring this up because this morning scripture passage is actually about a magician of all things. It's a very unusual story that we find in the book of Acts as we have been journeying through this when the church was young idea, the first century church found in Acts. Last week, we saw how great persecution fell upon the church. Followers of Jesus Christ were dispersing or fleeing out of Jerusalem for fear of imprisonment or even death. Philip, who was one of the seven men that we talked about a few weeks ago who were in the leading up the widow's food program, was one of those who fled, and he went north up into Samaria and began to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ there to the Samaritans. This morning, I want us to look at the concept of faithless faith. Faithless faith. Because of faith in Jesus Christ, we read at the end of our passage last week where great joy arrived in the lives of those who were in Samaria. This morning's passage is a contrast to that because our passage starts off with the word but, because not everyone experienced that same joy. We're in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, and we're beginning with verse 9 this morning, but let me read verse 8, the lead-in. That was the end of the passage from last week. Verse 8 said, "So there was much joy in that city," and then, "but there was a man named Simon, who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the power of God that is called great.' And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic." Well, Simon must have been pretty good at his craft as a magician. We don't know exactly what kind of magic he performed, but he had the crowds cheering. He became awfully prideful, though. The crowds were enamored with him, thought of him as a great man, I think only just feeding his ego. He was so dynamic, they thought of him as being God's right-hand man, except with a little twist to it. Instead of having the power of God in his life, they said he was the power of God. He must have been some kind of magician. He amazed the crowds, we're told, for quite some time. Then look at verse 12. "But when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed." This is Simon now being amazed. "Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Well, many chose to follow Jesus, many more in Samaria, and they were immediately being baptized. And then we learn even Simon the magician, believed. After he was baptized, he began to follow around behind Philip. And yes, he heard the teachings, but also it appears a great attention grabber to Simon were the miracles that God performed through Philip. These miracles so amazed Simon the magician, it just attracted him to what was going on. And word began to spread then, we hear, south to Jerusalem, that of all things, Samaritans are following Jesus Christ. That was shocking to the Jews, that these Samaritans, that they really didn't like that much, would all of a sudden they'd come to Christ. The Jerusalem church was so shocked with this event that they sent two of their bigwigs up to Samaria to find out what's going on. They sent Peter and John up there. And when they arrived, they found it was absolutely true. God was working through the Samaritans. But then we find this little interesting thing here. The Samaritans were making the decision to follow Jesus, asking Jesus into their lives, but the Holy Spirit had not come to live in them. Peter and John would lay their hands on them, pray over them, and we're told the Holy Spirit would enter their lives. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time there this morning, but let me share some insights from similar instances in Acts. We never see an event again where the Samaritans will need to have to be prayed over to receive the Holy Spirit. We do not see it happen to new Jewish believers. We will see it happen and later on when Gentiles start first accepting Christ. It's as if God is releasing the power of the Holy Spirit in these special first-time moments to different people groups who came to Christ. First, it was the Jews on that day of Pentecost, when it was real evident the Spirit coming and living within them when they started to speak in foreign languages. And then we have this event today when the Samaritans, the half-Jews, are beginning to follow Christ. And then we'll see when we get to chapter 10 down the road when this occurs to the non-Jews or the Gentiles. Look at verse 18. It says, "Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' But Peter said to him, 'May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent therefore of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that if possible the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity.' And Simon answered, 'Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me.' Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem," that is Peter and John, "preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans." So Simon sees this event of the laying on of hands and the arrival of the Holy Spirit, and he's even more amazed now. Now, how was it evident? How was it that they saw that the Holy Spirit was arriving in these Samaritans' lives? Well, we're not sure. I mean, it may be very similar to the day of Pentecost. It may be on this first-time event that they spoke in foreign tongues and foreign languages. We don't know. But this is what we do know from the passage, is that Simon saw dollar signs. Simon saw a way to make a buck off of this. If I can perform this trick in front of the masses, I'll be even greater. And so he offers Peter and John money for this power. He says, give me this power so I can lay my hands on people, watch them receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter wasn't very happy about that response. He said, may you die with your money. May you die with your money, because you thought you could buy the gift of God. He said, your heart's not right. Repent of this wickedness. Pray that God will forgive you of these terrible intentions that you have. And then he said, you're a bitter man. You're a bitter man and enslaved by your sins. Wow, that's pretty strong. We have in English, actually, a word that's derived from this event. We don't use it that often, honestly, but it is a word that comes from this day, from this event. It's the word simony, and it comes from the name Simon. Simony means one is about making a profit from sacred or religious things, trying to make a profit off of God. Peter told Simon he needed to pray and get things straight with his life. And Simon turns around and asks Peter to pray for him that God wouldn't punish him the way Peter said. But see, Simon was really missing the point of his need of personal prayer and personal relationship with God to settle this issue. Simon needed to get his life in order, and Peter couldn't do that for him. Now, we don't know what happens with Simon after this event. We no longer see him anywhere in Acts. But the story then concludes with even more the message of Jesus Christ spreading among the Samaritans. As we talked about last week, persecution began this. Persecution in Jerusalem started all this. What looked so bad ended up with such joy and good things happening in the sovereignty of God because Samaritans now were coming to Jesus Christ. But what do we take away from Simon the magician today? You know, there's a lot of theological debate of whether Simon really was a believer or a follower of Jesus Christ or not. I mean, the passage does start off by saying he believed. But was it some type of head knowledge instead of a change of heart within? Because the rest of the passage reveals a life that does not see change. We also do not hear about Simon receiving the Holy Spirit. The rest of the passage, I believe, reveals a faithless faith in God. Now, as far as Simon's salvation, we'll have to leave that up to between him and God. But let's see what it tells us about faith. In this story, I see several characteristics of a faithless faith. If Simon was saved, he lived a miserable Christian walk because he was living like the lost. When we decide to follow Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we make a commitment to follow, but within that commitment, the Holy Spirit comes to change our lives. We are called to a relationship with the Heavenly Father. And yes, even though it is about eternity to come, it's about what happens here and now in this life. Our lives are to become more and more like Jesus and less like the world. Remember, Jesus told his disciples one day, Matthew 7:16, he says, you will recognize them by their fruits. You'll recognize my followers by their fruits. False followers will look like the world. True followers will bear the fruit that resembles Jesus Christ. A faithless faith bears the fruit of the world. So what are some characteristics of a faithless faith that we find in this story? Now, these are all going to be kind of negative, and we need to draw the positive, true faith side out of each one. The first one is pride. Pride runs through this story. Simon is tremendously prideful. He was better than others. You can imagine him kind of looking down on the crowd as peons and inside his greatness. He exemplified the opposite of the servant nature of Jesus Christ that we are called to live. Faithless faith is all about me. True faith is always about others. Then there's self-promotion. Self-promotion. Simon had to be the man in charge. Simon had to make a name for himself. And the only name that we are supposed to lift up is Jesus Christ. A faithless faith seeks to make the self the center of attention. True faith makes Jesus the center of attention. Personal power. Simon desired power. He wanted to buy that power, the power of the Holy Spirit. What we call simony. Now, some Christians do this still today. Maybe not in the form that Simon was doing. It's disguised in other ways. Statements like, I give to that church and I deserve, fill in the blank. Simony, what I get out of it. What benefit do I get out of my gifts? Or maybe it's, if I don't get my way, I'll stop giving. Simony, trying to bribe God. Trying to get personal benefit. It's no different than Simon. Using tithes and offerings to get your way, to buy off God. Money from a Simon heart actually doesn't serve God whatsoever. Faithless faith is living this life under our own power, our control. True faith is giving up personal power, giving up my will, my ways, and saying, Holy Spirit, work your will, work your power in me, no matter where it leads, no matter what the cost may be. Then there's greed. Simon's use of the money was for personal gain. He used his money greedily to make money greedily. Now, is there a problem with making money? No, that's not it at all. But it is about the heart, the intent of the heart. If the intent of the heart is greed and always about me and my self-preservation, it's faithless faith. It's faithless faith because you do not trust God to preserve you. You trust your abilities. You trust what you can do to preserve yourself. True faith says, God, here's my bank accounts. Do with them as you wish because I know that you will preserve me. The next is sin. Of course, that really covers all these others too, overlaps all the others. Jesus came to save us from our sins, but also to send the Holy Spirit to live within us, to change us concerning sin. Romans 12:2, when Paul wrote, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Simon was staying the same. He was conformed to the world. Personal fame, personal power, greed of money, and more. We do not see transformation taking place in him. And if you act like the world, selfishness, anger, racism, bigotry, adultery, cursing, the list goes on and on. You're just conforming to the world. That's faithless faith. And even though, yes, under true faith, you and I still sin. I mean, none of us are perfect yet. We're nowhere near that yet. We still fail. We still have those moments in life. But we should be seeing transformation taking place, change taking place pertaining to certain sins within our lives. I mean, yeah, you may have a long-term habit that may take the Spirit a while to break within you. Now, He may do it overnight. But it may take a while. But to believe that that habit, that sin cannot be broken is just a slap in the face of the Holy Spirit. Our sin, even the sin of our past, should become more and more detestable to us because we found a new joy. And that joy is found in the transformation to growing closer to Jesus Christ. Next, we see a spirit-less walk. Not spiritual, not spirit-full, but spirit-less walk. We've seen in Acts how important the Holy Spirit is. Throughout this book, it's Holy Spirit in prayer, Holy Spirit in prayer, Holy Spirit in prayer, time and time again. A faithless faith keeps God's Spirit at arm's length. Sin, pride, and more keep the Spirit from working within us. When I, in my older teenage years, I had a car called the Plymouth Arrow. Really was made by Mitsubishi, and Plymouth slapped their name on it. This is before Mitsubishi became anything around here. Anyway, Plymouth Arrow. It had to be one of my favorite cars. It was sporty looking. It was a 5-speed stick shift. I taught Debbie how to drive a stick shift on that car. Anyway, I love that car. That car, when we went off on our honeymoon, that was the car we drove. When several months later we headed off to Texas to go to seminary, that's the car we drove. It made it all the way back from Texas to Virginia years later after that. And then it still hung around with us. Love that car. Sporty looking, everything. The engine was good in it. But see, there was one event with that car, one time frame, when all of a sudden we're going down the road and the car, the engine just starts spitting and sputtering and the car is shaking. And we're, what in the world is going on? We'll come to find out within the tank, the gas tank, bits of trash were in it. And it was making the engine suffer, making it spit and sputter. Oh, the tank was filled with gasoline. It was full of gasoline. The engine itself was fine, but all it took is a little trash to keep that car from performing as it should. Now apply that to your life. God has placed within you a finely tuned engine. And He's filled you with gasoline, the power of the Holy Spirit. But your engine doesn't run well when you let those sins within your life deter the Holy Spirit from working. Clogs up your engine. Keeps that power, that gasoline of the Holy Spirit from running through you and driving you forward because of those sins there within you. True faith cherishes the Holy Spirit that's in us. True faith guards our lives to keep that power flowing in us each day. Next, we have his bitterness. Peter called Simon a bitter man. The vine of bitterness was wrapped around Simon's life. And when life becomes getting our wants, bitterness sets in. And it is an ugly, ugly vine that can entwine our hearts. Some Christians cannot seem to let go of the past. They're always seen to be so negative, and the evidence of it comes out in the bitterness they reveal. And let me tell you, I think some of the most damaging and harmful Christians in this world, whether it's in the church or out to the world itself, are bitter Christians. Bitterness. True faith, on the other end, is forgiveness, not bitterness. One more, prayerlessness. Peter told Simon he needed to pray, and Simon's answer back to him was for Peter to pray for him. Well, I often laugh when someone asks me to pray, not that part of the laughter, okay, hold on. When they ask me to pray because I have a better connection to God. Well, listen closely, okay? We should ask other people to pray for us. That's not it. But prayer is our personal conversation, our personal relationship time with God, and your line of communication is open to God just like mine. In Faithless faith is a lack of genuine repentance and prayer before God. Faithless faith is a lack of praise time and prayer before God. Faithless faith is a lack of humility and prayer before God. You want those lines of communication open with God? True faith comes with a repentant heart, a praising heart, and a humble heart. Quite the opposite of what we talked about a moment ago, the bitter heart. Following Jesus is not some magic trick. Okay? Many in our world believe Christianity is a lie or a trick. Too many people, I believe, the reason why I believe is because too many Christians, I think, are Christians in name only, and they live a life that's a faithless faith. People are seeing a bad example of what Christians should be. Or maybe it's people who really are Christians, but they are resisting the transformation process of the Holy Spirit. They got too much gunk in their engine, and it's keeping them from flowing in the power of the Holy Spirit. And they're revealing a faithless faith. No wonder the world wants nothing to do with Christianity then. Following Jesus is about honesty, it's about openness, no tricks, there's nothing hidden up your sleeve, okay? It's true faith. It's true faith and trusting in God that He knows what's best, that He knows best even if you don't understand it all and I don't understand it all. It is each day saying, may people see less of my ways and more of Jesus' ways in my life. So my question is, are you tired of living a faithless faith if that's your life right now? Maybe it's time to be who Jesus has called you to be. Maybe it's time to stop looking like the Simons of the world and stop looking like the world and find true joy by letting God make you different than the world. Well, this morning as we come to our time of decision making, of course, it all starts with asking Christ into your heart and making that decision to follow Him. We talked in Lord's Supper, we saw about our sins being removed from us as far as east is from the west. And that's the starting point, coming to God with a repentant heart about your sins, asking Him of that cleansing, and that you choose a life to follow Jesus. And your sins will be removed. And you're on the starting course with the Holy Spirit there to power your engine. Maybe that's where you are today. And Pastor Mike and I will be up here if you'd like to come and pray with us about that or talk to us afterwards. Or maybe it's to become part of this family. Your membership is not here and you want to be part of this family here of God at Calvary as we try to start fresh and new each day with the Lord. Or maybe just other prayer requests, prayer needs you have in your heart. You can pray where you be standing or with one of us or come and kneel by yourself up front. Just be open to God's calling. Let's go to Him now in prayer. Lord, we thank You for this day. We thank You that we can celebrate through song, that we can celebrate through the sharing of the Lord's Supper. But Lord, also through Your Scriptures, to see this story of this man named Simon, who is not exactly the example that we are called to live by, but to be opposite. Lord, to live a life of true faith here, a transformational life, instead of a life that stays looking just like the world. I pray for anyone here who has never turned their life over to You that this will be the day and that Your will be accomplished in them. Lord, open our hearts up now to what You have to say to us. Speak to us even as we sing these songs, these words in this song that we're about to sing, that You may be glorified in and through it. May Your will be done now, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's stand as we sing together.